It is supposed to be, and is, of course, an encouragement, a challenge, an exhortation to trust God. That's all. How many ways can you say it? How can you dramatize it? How can you explain it? It's simply to trust God. A life of faith and obedience. And, you know, being the people that we are, we're always trying to either delve too deeply looking for this little nugget, this little choice morsel over here, or we're trying to go at it too broadly that we miss the simple, down-the-middle-of-the-road message that God wants all of us to have, and that is simply to trust God. Believe in Him. We saw the beginning of this when Abraham was 75 years old. God appears to him in this idol-worshipping locality. Everybody there is worshiping idols. And Abraham comes out from that idol-worshipping society based on this revelation of God to him when God says, come out to a land that I'll show you and I'll give it to you. And with nothing more than that to go on, Abraham comes out. He responds to the God who is there. He exercises that positive volition toward God that anyone in the world can do, whether he be at the North Pole or the South Pole or the rainforest of South America or an island of the sea or Europe, post-Christian Europe or Christian America, quote, wherever he might be, a savage in the forest, a pagan in a high-rise in New Orleans, Baton Rouge, whatever. When a person responds to the God who is there, as Paul says in Romans 1, God has not left Himself without a witness, and He has revealed Himself in the sky, in nature around. He's revealed Himself by that conscience within. Only the fool would say, there is no God. Everybody knows He's there. That's not the question. The question is, have you responded to Him? And the moment you respond to Him, there begins a, if you want to call it, a pilgrimage of faith. You begin no longer to move away from God, as everyone is, going downhill, out of gear, running away, crashing headlong toward the mouth of destruction and hell and eternal separation from God and His people. The moment you exercise that positive volition toward God, you turn. That's what repentance is, so to speak. You make a turn and you begin to go toward God. You begin to look at Him. You begin to understand who He is and what He's done and what He's going to do. And when you begin to move toward Him, when you begin to live in cooperation with Him, your life changes. Now, this is described in many ways in the Scripture. In the New Testament, it is described as being born again. It is described as conversion. It is described as becoming a Christian. It is described as becoming a believer. It is described as becoming a child of God. You can use all these terms. You don't want to get hung up on any of them. But the simple fact of the matter is that it's when a person begins to get it on with God. It's when a person begins to be part of God's plan and His forever family. And when we're looking at these Old Testament personages, these patriarchs, ancient patriarchs, God let them emerge in His written word in such a manner as to exemplify and to portray what it means to trust Him. And we have this portrayed in the life of Abraham. We saw sketches of it in the first men and women mentioned in the Bible. We saw a little bit more of it in Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We saw it further as Abraham responded to that God who said, "Abraham, come out from this land and from this people to a land that I shall show you." And he begins to come out. Not completely, not wholeheartedly, not 100%. There are all sorts of things that are still hanging on to him and still clinging to him and still hindering him in his pilgrimage of faith. He hasn't arrived yet, but he's moving. He takes along some excess baggage. Part of the excess baggage is his nephew Lot. What a thorn in the side. What a stick in the mud. What a detriment to a life of faith. Old Lot, he never does anything right. He believes in the Lord, it seems, because Peter says so over in the New Testament. He calls him just Lot. He's justified. His sins are forgiven. But he's a carnal Christian, and he proves that daily. He disobeys God in bunches. He lives a consistent life of the lack of faith. And we've looked at that. We saw that he had a friendship with the world, and he loved the world, and he conformed to the world, and he got judged with the world. He lost everything he had. Lost most of his family. And winds up in that sordid situation of incest with his two daughters in a cave after Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed. Now, we've yet to see all that, but it's alluded to it, and I'm giving you an advanced picture. But Abraham, on the other hand, is not a friend of the world. He's a friend of God. And when God uses him in this episode in the life of Lot, by the way, when he sends Abraham out to rescue Lot, and Abraham does it, takes 318 armed men that he's trained beforehand, and they go out in a lightning strike and absolutely throw the whole bunch into chaos and get back the goods and the people that were stolen and completely rout this invading army, and come back, and the king of Sodom seeks to give Abraham a lot of the goods and seeks to say, okay, now, you know, I am king, even though I lost the battle, I'm still the king, and so I'm going to make you a great man, Abraham. You take all this stuff. And Abraham says, no, he will not obligate himself to this ungodly king of the world, because he has already trusted God, and he's becoming a friend of God, and he knows that God is going to see him through. He hadn't quite put legs to it. He doesn't quite have a handle on it, but he's moving in that direction. And immediately when he makes that decision, God appears to him and he said, Abraham, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of this, of the reprisal of these kings. Don't be afraid of this king of Sodom that you've just turned down. Don't be afraid of anything. Because Abraham, I'm your shield and great reward. Oh boy. What a word. What a good word is given to Abraham. Don't be afraid, Abraham. I'm going to protect you, and I'm going to provide all that you need. And so, for chapters 15, 16, and 17, we see this contract with God further ratified. Now, honestly, I tried to wade through it with the first hour. I'm not going to do that with you. Any resemblance to this message and the one that was preached at 9 o'clock is purely coincidental. What I want to do is give you a little overview of that and then come back to the heart of it. There are the terms of the covenant. There is a test of the covenant. And And then there's the token of the covenant. The terms of the covenant are given, and they're ratified by sacrifice. Abraham takes these three animals, cuts them in half, and the birds, and lays them beside. God causes him to fall into a deep sleep. The presence of God Himself comes and walks through these sacrifices, which was the ratification of the covenant. Always with the death of an animal, always with the shedding of blood, always with an evident token of finality, death, the death of these animals. And God walks through them and ratifies this covenant with Abraham. And we see the smoke and the fire going through, and God always, that always is speaking of Him, the smoke and the fire, the pillar, the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, and so forth. Then we see the test of the covenant. Abraham tries to work it out in his own way. That always fails, you know that. So many people trust the Lord and then try to go on living in their strength, in their own strength. They try to do God's plan, man's way. So many of the faulty, liberal, messed up ministries in this world today are just man trying to do God's plan with man's power in man's way. Won't work. Sarah and Abram decide that the way to fulfill this promise that God has given them, this is Sarah's idea, by the way. We've jumped on old Abraham hard because he has lied. He has schemed and connived. He's pawned his wife off as his sister down there with the Pharaoh of Egypt. He got wealthy doing it. He's done everything but really step out 100% for God. And now it's Sarah's turn. She figures out that the way that they can fulfill this covenant, the way that they can experience the promise of God, when Abraham said, "I don't want anything except I want an heir. I want a child. I'm childless. I've got this servant that I'm going to have to adopt and make him my son. You promised to make me a great nation. It's obviously impossible because I'm getting on in years. My wife is getting older. She's going through the menopause here, and we're going to, I mean, we're not going to be able to have a child, and yet you promised me to be a great nation. How's all this going to take place? The only way I can figure it out, the only way Sarah can figure it out is we'll take this little gal that we got down in Egypt, Hagar." That ought to give you a clue. Egypt. Boy, I'm telling you, the flesh, the world, we've already painted that picture for you in times past. We'll take her, and you can have sexual relations with Hagar, and you can have a child by Hagar, and when she delivers, we'll let her deliver it right on my knees, and I'll take the child, and it'll be my child. Instant adoption. And this will be the child of promise. Not on your life. Didn't work. And the complications that ensued because of trying to do God's plan man's way. Well, can't you just see it? Can't you just see it? The moment Abraham goes into Hagar, she's despised in Sarah's eyes. Well, what about it, wives? You like to share your husband with another woman? Huh? Especially when her belly begins to swell. She knows she has a child, and she's sitting over there saying, "She's carrying the child I ought to have." Not once did it ever come back to her. "Yeah, but that's the plan I figured out." And so she despises Hagar. She drives her out into the wilderness. She makes things so bad for her that Hagar runs out into the desert. But God stops her. This is another picture of God's grace. This is God's grace that just goes on in spite of man. Let God be true, though every man a liar. And you can take the most carnal Christian and put him out in the world, and grace will just ooze out from his pores. It will just spill over on other people just because grace has rested upon him. Even though he may not be walking in fellowship with God, even though he may not be obeying God, people are going to get blessed around him just because he knows the Lord. And that's what happens. God finds Hagar out there and he says, "You go back. I'll take care of you. Nobody's going to kill you. You're going to have this child. And I promised to bless the offspring of Abraham, and so I'm going to bless this child. I'll make a great nation out of him to boot. And that was the beginning of the Arabic nations. This was Ishmael. And it says there in the end of chapter 16, the child was delivered. Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. 11 years after he's come out of Ur of the Chaldees. He's 86. Sarah's 76. And Hagar is born. Ishmael is born. And then between the 16th chapter and the 17th chapter, you don't have to be too quick with figures to figure out 86, 99, 13 years. Well, where is it? Pick up your Bible, read it. Where's that 13 years? Well, in my Bible, it's about a quarter of an inch past. 99 comes about a quarter of an inch past 86. But there's nothing in there, you say. Oh, yes, there was. Oh, yes, there was. There was 13 years of unbelievable frustration. Sarah and Hagar going at it tooth and nail. How would you like to have been in that family? No wonder God said of Ishmael, he's going to be a wild donkey of a man. Anybody would have been a jackass raised in that. We lament the youth of our nation falling away, going away. But I tell you, it's not all the trend of the times. Some of our kids are going to be on the ash heaps because of our unfaithfulness in our families. Oh, I'm telling you, we've tromped over those that have loved us the most to get out there and save the world sometimes. Now, God is grace, full of grace, and God is full of mercy. And I'm not trying to berate those, and I'm not trying to say that everybody that's got a runaway kid or a kid that's not walking with Christ today, it's because they've had a hellacious home life. No, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying if you've had a hellacious home life, if you've had this kind of strife and turmoil, what it's going to produce. It's going to produce a wild donkey of a man, of an individual. And that's what it produced. Don't you know there was subterfuge and duplicity and scheming going on all the time, and that's what it produced. Yes. Duplicity. That's what it produced. It produced a nation and nations, though blessed by God. You think they're not blessed? Look at OPEC today. Oil is running off of them. If they'd played their cards right, they could have had all the gold in the world. The only thing that's kept them from getting it all is the fact that they don't even trust one another. I saw in the paper yesterday where the Saudis are appealing for unity in OPEC. They just barely keep it together, this oil cartel. And it's in God's plan. Don't worry about it. The last word is not going to be spoken by Saudi Arabia, Moscow, Peking. No, sir. Jesus Christ is going to have the last word. Don't worry. Doesn't mean that a lot of Arabs, many, hundreds, thousands, will come to know the Lord. They will. But look at it in the light of when it occurred. It's man trying to do God's will man's way. It's salvation on my terms, Lord. Doesn't make any difference what you say. I want to do it my way. And so, in this 25 years that I told you in messages past that seemed to have been wasted, 13 of these years are absolute silence from the Scripture. It's so bad, God doesn't even want to talk about it. Oh, boy. You know, the Scripture says a godly woman is from the Lord, a godly wife is from the Lord. And I've always said it also infers where the other kind is from. And it says You know, it says that a home can be like heaven on earth. Paul says that it portrays the relationship between Christ and His church, but it also can portray hell. And it can produce absolute chaos and confusion. Yeah, the covenant was made, the contract was there, the test was given, Abraham failed the test. And then it seems that he realizes he's failed and he wants to do it God's way finally. And God says, all right, I'm going to confirm my covenant with you. Here's the way it's going to be. It's going to hurt to start with, because the token of my covenant is going to be circumcision. Every male, you're going to take every male, including yourself, and you're going to take a knife and you're going to cut off the skin of his foreskin. And this is going to ratify my covenant. This is where you're going to begin to step in faith on what I have said. This is when you're going to put legs to your life. And Abraham does. And when he does, God changes their names. Also, many things become different. Calls him Abraham instead of Abram. Instead of a high father, he becomes the father of a multitude. He calls Sarai, Sarah. Instead of contentious, that's what Sarai means, she becomes Princess Sarah. And something that was pointed to over in the sixth verse of chapter 15 begins to settle in and begins to formulate in Abraham's life. That's what I want to leave you with. We're out of time. Look back to verse 6. Abraham believed the Lord, and he counted it, or credited it, to Abraham for righteousness. I don't know whether you understand that or not. But in all of the dealings with Abraham and Sarah, Ishmael, subsequently Isaac, fulfillment of the promise, the blessings of God, the nation of Israel, Jesus Christ, the gospel, salvation for millions, the plan of God and its fulfillment in the end of the age and the return of Christ, the millennium, the new heaven and the new earth, all of it rests upon this verse. The whole New Testament rests upon this verse. It all rests upon the fact, upon the act, upon the operation of a man or a woman saying, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. They all rest upon God plus nothing. Faith in God plus nothing. No helps. No Hagars. No Ishmaels. No arm of the flesh. No scheming. No plotting. Oh yeah, you see Abraham flunk right after that. You see all these things happen. But it all comes back to this. Abraham believed God. Paul is going to say over in the fourth chapter of Romans, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Paul's going to say Abraham staggered not at the promise of God, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. In the 100 years that we see in the life of Abraham, he started at 75, and we're going to see him breathe his last at 175. We're going to see Sarah start over here at 65 and breathe her last at 127 in their lives. The one thing that's going to count, the one thing that's going to set the stage for man forever in his relationship for God is that verse right there. Abraham believed God. That doesn't just mean he gave mental assent to God. It means that he leaned upon Him. It means that he trusted Him. It means that he rested his weight upon him. It means that he believed that the outcome was in the hands of God. Therefore, he was going to say, I'm committing the outcome of my life to the hands of God. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be on your way to heaven. That's what it means to be in God's forever family. That's what it means to be a Christian. It means that you, as well as Abram, that you, John, Jack, Joe, Bill, James, Sam, George, that you, Mary, Susie, Ellen, Elizabeth, Cynthia, that you have believed God. And that God has said, because that person believes me and is trusting me and is willing to lean upon me and is leaving the outcome in my hands, I will say of that person, righteous, sins forgiven, able to stand before me, able to be a part of my forever family. That's what it means. That's why we preach the gospel. That's why we extol the virtues of God. That's why we tell what God did. That's why we explain how it all worked from this point, and it came on through the Old Testament, and it came as this walk through the Bible, and it came to that babe in Bethlehem, and that cross, and that grave, and that resurrection, and those believers, and the Spirit filling them and empowering them to go out and turn the world upside down. And here we are. It's on the fact that man and woman believe God, and God says, righteous. God says, saved, delivered from the penalty of sin, being delivered from the power of sin, ultimately delivered from the presence of sin. God says, you're going to be my peers. We're going to spend eternity together. We're going to be like the beggar over in Luke 16 when Jesus said, there was a beggar and a rich man. They died. The beggar went to be by whose side? Abraham's side. The rich man woke up in hell. And being in torment, lifted his eyes and seeing Lazarus by Abraham's side, said, Father Abraham. Who? Father Abraham. Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in torment here in these flames. Yes, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You can go on through the list. The apostles, the heroes of faith of all the ages, the newest believer in this congregation, will all be one day by Abraham's side because we have believed God and He has counted it to us for righteousness. Will you be there? I will. Not because of my own efforts. Oh, I tell you what, if you had a look-see at my life, it would seem like Abraham was a piker in the way that he tried to do God's plan man's way. But just like Abraham, I'm going to be there because I believed God. 31 years ago, I put my trust in Him and started my pilgrimage of faith. And since I've started for that kingdom, it's gotten better and sweeter. I've come to know Him more. I see Him clearer. My heart's desire is to serve Him, to obey Him. That's the way it is. I'm going to be there because one day I believed God and He counted it unto me for righteousness. My whole reason for preaching this morning is to ask you this question. Will you be there? Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we pray in Jesus' name that you'd look into the heart of every person here and allow each person to answer that question honestly. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I ask you the simple question, will you be there? If you cannot tell me beyond a shadow of a doubt, if you do not know that you'll be there, I tell you on the authority of the Word of God, you can know. You can put your trust in Jesus Christ. You can pray a simple prayer. You can turn your life over to God, and I promise you, on the authority of the Word of God, you will be there. If you would like to pray that prayer so that you would have that assurance, I'd like to pray it with you. I want you to raise your hand wherever you might be. I'll start over here on my right, your left. If there's anyone who would like to pray that prayer, I want to see his hand right now. Just lift it high. Anyone who would say, yes, I want to know that I'm going to be there. I want to be a Christian. I want to be a child of God. Raise it and let me see it. I'll have a word of prayer with you and we'll conclude the service. Anyone? I'm waiting just a moment. Anyone over there? Lift it high. I may have missed it. Anyone in the center? Yes, sir. God bless you. Anyone in the balcony? Anyone at all? In the balcony? Anyone to the left of center here? I'm waiting. Let me see it. Just slip it up. Nobody else is looking but me. Anyone on the left? My right? My left? Your right? Hold it high. Anyone anywhere at all? I might have missed you. Yes. God bless you. Anyone else? Anyone else? Anyone who would say, I do want to be with God. I do want to be a Christian. I accept that offer. Anyone else? Yes, sir. God bless you. I know God's working in a lot of hearts. Please forgive me for going just a little longer. Let God work. Yes, sir. God bless you. You see how God works? He's just dealing with people, and their hearts are tender before Him, and He wants to meet you at the point of your need. Anyone else? Anyone at all? Those of you that raised your hands, I want you to pray this prayer right where you sit, right in your heart right now. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for sharing this message with me. Thank you for giving your life for me. I want to turn to you. I want to be with you. I ask you to forgive my sins. I ask you to come into my heart right now. I want to trust you as Savior and follow you as Lord. In Jesus' name. And for the rest, would you pray this prayer? Lord, I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm a Christian. Thank you for saving me. Now help me to walk with you and to live out your plan, your way, according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.